Whether you like him or you hate him, Tom Brady, you have to admit, he's definitely one of the greatest quarterbacks in NFL history. You know, he's got a record, 7 Super Bowl victories. He won 6 with New England. He won 1 with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. But really, I think the thing that really impressed me more than anything is when he made headlines in 2020, because he announced that he would, I'm not going to retire, but I'm not going to come back for another season with the Patriots. Instead, he chose to sign, if you remember, he signed with Tampa Bay and won another Super Bowl with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. And whenever he announced that he wasn't coming back and that he would be signing with Tampa Bay, if you'll remember, the sports media community went absolutely nuts. And on every channel, it was just this whole, the theme of it was, how can a 43-year-old guy think that he can continue playing at such a high level? And they just couldn't wrap their brains around it. And really and truthfully, it's very unique. NFL quarterbacks don't last very long. But here we have Tom Brady, 43, and he's chugging on and still playing as good or better than anyone else. Well, it kind of come out what the secret to his success was. He revealed that he was, and he, this is the claim that he makes, that everything, that his longevity was due to what he calls the TB12 method. And if you're not familiar with the TB12 method, it's a strict diet, and it's plant-based, and he claims that it has a lot of anti-inflammatory benefits, and he emphasizes whole foods in his diet. He refuses to eat any processed foods or sugar. He shuns dairy and caffeine and white flour. There are even some certain fruits and vegetables that he refuses to eat because he believes that they bring inflammation into his body. So basically his diet involves water. No, I'm joking about that. His meals consist primarily of like organic vegetables, whole grains, lean proteins. With regard to water, I mean, he does drink a lot of water. He drinks over 1 gallon of water a day. And I mean, the results are indisputable, right? We can tell that his diet has to be, I mean, if anything else, that's the one thing we can point to for his ability to maintain such a high level of performance. And he really has avoided significant injury throughout his career. You know, most NFL players play into their early 30s, maybe their mid-30s, but Brady has continued to excel, winning multiple Super Bowl championships well into his 40s. And he attributes it all to his diet. And I say all that, and you guys are going, what does Tom Brady's diet have to do with anything? Well, we're talking about fasting this morning. And Brady's commitment to his diet kind of mirrors the spiritual discipline of fasting. You see, Tom Brady, in order to achieve such a high level of success, he has set aside short-term comforts in his life in order to achieve his long-term goals. And his goal, of course, is to play at an advanced level at an advanced age. And so, likewise, in that same way, fasting is a spiritual discipline of temporarily denying yourself of something, of some earthly comfort, in order to achieve a greater goal, which should be growing closer to God and accomplishing some spiritual breakthroughs in your life. You know, if you read through the Bible, fasting has a long history and tradition in the Bible. It was often a way to exhibit humility before God. And just read through the Old Testament and you'll see people like Moses fasted and David fasted, Elijah fasted, Daniel definitely fasted. We even get in the New Testament, you even see Jesus fasting. And each of them were fasting for a specific reason. And that reason was they wanted to grow closer to God. They wanted to become more sensitive to God's will. They wanted to be able to see more clearly what God's purpose was on this planet. And they, to the man, I'm sure that if you set them down and interviewed them, they would say, You know, whenever I get into this mode where I allow the earthly desires to consume me and I'm constantly seeking them out, it's a distraction. And so I've set aside those distractions in order to grow closer to God. And remember, notice a while ago I said it's a voluntary action. It's voluntary because God never requires fasting. There's only one instance in the Bible where God requires fasting, and that's whenever he set up the Jewish holiday of Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. On that day, God did tell them that they are to fast on that day. But with regard to everything else, God never demands that they fast. So in the Jewish faith, there's a lot of freedom with the rules about fasting, and you can fast in a lot of different ways. But mostly men and women would fast as a sign of deep repentance. Or they would come together, the Jewish nation would come together and they would fast corporately, maybe at the request of God or at the request of one of their leaders in order to kind of get everybody on the same page and focus on God. You know, of course, just like anything that's good, the Jewish people got a hold of it and started corrupting it. And so what they would do is they would start fasting. If it's harvest season and the rains haven't come yet, or it's time to plant and the rains haven't come yet, the Jewish people would start fasting, and they would fast until it rained. You know, because they thought, you know, this is our starvation protest. We're, God, you're going to bless us with rain or we're not going to eat, you know. Thinking that it somehow earned God's favor or manipulate him. And then the Pharisees, of course, those guys are, like, they're the very best at taking something that's good and corrupting it. They took fasting even a step further, and what they would do is they would demand that if, you know, men that are those religious leaders would fast twice a week. That's part, if you're going to be a Pharisee, you had to fast twice a week. On Mondays and Thursdays, you had to fast. And man, they played that up. And most people assume that fasting, I mean, if I was to set you down and interview you or put you on the hot spot and say, what is fasting? Everybody in here would say, oh, it's just where you don't eat. Well, kind of, yes, but it's more than that. I mean, you read through the Bible, and typically in the Bible, fasting is associated with not eating. That's the most often employed method of fasting, is by not eating. But fasting is way more than just not eating. Here's a great explanation, and I got this from Ben. I'm not going to take credit for this. Ben and me, we always like to discuss what I'm going to preach, and Ben shared with me his definition of fasting, and I love it. He said, because it's so simple, he says, self-denial for the sake of spiritual matters. I love that. Self-denial for the sake of spiritual matters. It's where we set aside any of our pursuits or our consumption of earthly things in order to focus on heavenly things. And today, and like I say, in the Bible, you'll see it associated with food a lot of times, but today, there's a lot of things that consume our minds every day, right? That doesn't necessarily have to do with food. Today, we desire and we consume many different things in many different ways, and it doesn't always involve food, but it still has the same effect of distracting us and to clouding our judgment and to occupying space that God should occupy. So I want to encourage you that not to see fasting, as we talk about fasting today, as just simply not eating, because fasting can take all different forms. I mean, like Tom Brady, he didn't fast like not eat, but he fasted from certain types of food. That's what he did, in order to make sure that he was achieving the highest level of success. So today, you and I, maybe you want to fast from something like social media. If social media begins to eat up your time and take up your attention, maybe you need to fast from that. Or you know, like me, maybe it's a video game, right? I can get in and start playing NCAA football and just lose track of time, you know? Or maybe it's television, or maybe you have a personal hobby or a personal pleasure that is eating up your time. It's So fasting, I want you to wrap your brain around this. Fasting isn't always just about food, but it should involve anything that you recognize that is taking up space that God should be occupying. And it comes in all different forms. There's something that's called an absolute fast. Are you familiar with this? An absolute fast is where you absolutely, I will not have any food or any water. I mean, you're just dry. But then there's a normal fast. I say normal. I think that you can tell I'm an expert faster, right? But a normal fast is when you abstain from food for a specific period of time, you know. Or there might be a partial fast where you abstain from a specific meal or a specific type of food. We see people in the Catholic faith do this all the time as they will abstain from meat and only eat fish up until Easter time. You know, so this morning, that's what I want you to kind of, your understanding of fasting being. Because I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 16. We're going to see that Jesus addresses the attitudes in our hearts with regard to fasting. And he's going to encourage us to seek spiritual focus and intimacy with God rather than the attention of other people. So he's going to talk about the motives and the methods of how we fast. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. Now, before we read this, I do want to make a few things clear. There are some great benefits to fasting. And so Jesus, when we read this, Jesus is not bashing the process or the practice of fasting. In fact, you'll see at the very beginning here, he says, when you fast. Jesus makes the assumption that at some point in their lives that his followers will fast. And he sees it as a good thing and an expected thing to be expected. And me personally, I'm not anti-fasting, but yet I'm no expert in fasting either. But I do see that fasting offers many benefits, both secular and spiritual. When you think about the secular benefits of fasting, we can see how it can improve our physical health. You know, when you fast, it actually helps you to bring some sort of regulation to the metabolic level. Your sugar levels, it helps weight loss, obviously. It reduces inflammation and improves your heart. But it also has some benefits to your mind as well. It can improve your mental clarity and help you to focus. And I have this thing all the time called brain fog. You ever get brain fog where you just can't think straight? I get that all the time. And I think maybe I need to fast more because it's been proven that people who fast can... They report that they have episodes where during their time of fasting that they can think clearer and sharper, you know, and it also teaches us to have great self-discipline and self-control, and it helps us to break unhealthy habits. And you know, culturally, you'll see people that will come together for a particular purpose and they'll fast, and so it strengthens solidarity in some communities. So there are some secular benefits to fasting, but those are all good things to know, but that's not the reason I'm up here this morning. I'm not up here to talk Dr. Phil about the benefits of fasting. Secular, but there are some spiritual benefits to fasting as well. And they go just beyond the physical ones that I've talked about. I mean, we can see that when you fast, it deepens your relationship with the Lord. I mean, there's times when you fast, hopefully you're spending that time that you would normally be pursuing that item, but you're instead choosing to spend that time in prayer. So you can focus on your prayer life and get rid of all those physical distractions and develop a stronger connection with God in times of fasting. And when you fast, I don't really understand this, but when you fast, I mean, it kind of heightens your spiritual sensitivity a little bit. And you become more in tune with the Holy Spirit and where he's leading you and what he's directing you to. When you fast, it also increases your humility and your dependence on God. It demonstrates a surrender in your life where you are acknowledging that God is the source and the strength and your provision. And when you fast spiritually, it can help you accomplish some spiritual breakthroughs, where you can confront your sin, and you can seek forgiveness from the Lord, and you can grow in holiness, and you can begin to shed some of those things that have been weighing you down off. And it can also help you with clarity and direction in your life. And you can see when you fast, you become much more sensitive to when God actually answers prayer. You begin to see those things much more clearly. And of course, it also helps us to cultivate self-discipline, where we can overcome some of the challenges of that's been hindering our spiritual endurance, you know. So there's definitely some spiritual benefits to that as well. And I begin to think about the times that I have spent, and believe me, I not spent a whole lot of time fasting, but there have been times that I've taken periods where I have abstained from something in order just to devote myself to the Lord. And I've noticed that I find myself much more sensitive to His leadership and much more willing to devote my time and shift my time to a time of worship, where I'll just spend time just worshiping the Lord, maybe through music, where I've got some music playing in the background, and maybe it's offered me opportunities where I can spend more time in prayer. So there's secular benefits to fasting, there's spiritual benefits to fasting, but Jesus sees some problems with fasting as well. And that's what He's going to talk about. Look at verse 1. Or excuse me, I don't mean verse 1, look at verse 16. When you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they'll ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. The emphasis, number one, and number two on your study guide there, if you were following along, fasting is a private act of worship. He's talking about how we go about fasting and the method that we employ. I think you can pick up on what Jesus was pointing out as I read through that, right? You can pick up on maybe you begin to feel the same irritation that Jesus was feeling when He saw people fasting. Again, He's not bashing the process of fasting. He's going to recognize that people are going to do it. So He's not telling them not to do it. He's telling them to do it better. And what He says is, number one, don't make it obvious. And the reason He says don't make it obvious is because, just like the previous weeks, whenever I talked about giving and praying, the Jewish religious leaders were manipulating the sacred fasting for the sake of the secular. They wanted people to know that they were fasting. And so they would alter their appearance. And any time that they would go out in public, they would enhance their appearance, or they wanted to magnify the fact that they were fasting. And so what they would do is they'd walk around with a real pained look on their face. You know, like, oh, woe's me. And they would appear downcast, dour and sad, you know, as though they were experiencing this very deep discomfort and grief. And what they would do is they wouldn't bathe. They would let their hair go unkept. They would let their beard get all nasty and long like Ben's. And I couldn't resist. Oh, anyway. But anyway, they would cover themselves in ashes. And that was a time-honored tradition. They would do that. That was known to be happening like that. That was how you symbolize that you were going through a period of grief. But that's what they would do, is they would cover themselves in ashes. And Jesus knew every single bit of that is strategic. You're doing this so that people see the pain that you're going through, and they'll see that you're fasting, and they're going to go, oh, look how holy He is. Jesus says, what you're doing is you're telling them without telling them. Have you ever heard that? That's what Jesus says. You're telling them you're fasting without telling them. It's a way of informing everybody, hey, look at what I'm doing. I'm fasting, and it's incredibly difficult, and I'm hurting, and I'm in pain, and I'm going through all this grief. You know, they're hoping that everybody in the public's going to simply proclaim, oh, look at the pain that they're going through. And it's all because of his devotion to the Lord. You know, I think they wanted people to say, look, he should be admired for how pious he is. And I think Jesus goes, you know, I just kind of threw up a little bit in my mouth. Jesus actually says, don't make it obvious. He's saying, yes, go ahead and fast. It's perfectly fine. It's beneficial. It has great benefits. And so I'm not instructing you to stop fasting. I'm telling you, change how you fast. Fast in the exact opposite way that you're currently fasting. Fast so that nobody knows you're fasting. Hide the fact that you're worshiping me by abstaining from something that's causing displeasure. Don't make it obvious. Put on clean clothes. Wash your hair. Trim your beard. Put on deodorant. Don't let anybody even know. Because even if you're doing one little thing hoping that people will pick up that this is your time of fasting, what you're doing is you're manipulating this thing that's supposed to be sacred between me and you, and you're using it to try to garner the attention of men. And that's just wrong. It's not about you. It's about me. So that's the first thing. Fast in private. Think about how you do that. And so if you're here this morning and you recognize the benefits of fasting, my advice, my counsel to you, fast in such a way that nobody ever knows you fast. And never tell anybody you fast. Don't walk around and saying, well, this is my week, I'm fasting. Don't do that. Because at that point, you're just doing it so that people will recognize and see you and golf clap for you. And the second thing, fasting should be done in order to draw nearer to God. It's about the motivation. So now that he's addressed all their hypocritical methods of fasting, Jesus is going to address the motives behind fasting. And he says this, and he points it out. I mean, he's very blunt, verse 16, the last part. He says, so people will admire them for fasting. The point is that these ultra-religious Pharisees, they're not abstaining from food and they're not fasting for any godly purpose. They're doing it for the praise of men. They wanted this notoriety amongst men that they are so devoted to following God that they're even willing to put their own personal comfort and pleasure at stake. You know, it reminds me of a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the Pharisees and how they would give and how they would toss their coins into that little trumpet thing and it would spin around and make a loud noise. And they would do that so that everybody could hear how much money they're putting in. It'd be like me walking up to a giving plate with a roll of hundreds, letting everybody look around and go, you know, there's 100, you know, there's another. You know, if I did that, you guys would just roll your eyes and say, oh my word, look at this idiot, right? So why give in that form? The motivation is because you want people to see. You want people to see you. And it's just like when we talked about the people who prayed. You know, they'd go on the street corner and they'd pray at the top of their lungs. And so yesterday I was at the Razorback football game, and after we finished, we're walking back to the parking lot. And I had my nephew with me, and he's 9, and he don't know much, you know. But across the street from the parking place where we park, there was a man on the street corner, and he had a bullhorn, and he was preaching on the street corner. And my nephew's going, what's he doing? I said, oh, he's over there preaching. Why? I said, so that people see him. He's found the most public place on the planet, and he's doing this so that people, he can be noticed by people. The difference between what the Pharisees were doing and what the guy at the parking lot was doing, the guy at the parking lot was wanting people to come to Christ. These Pharisees were praying because they wanted people to see them as holy. See the difference? The motivation behind it? That's what God calls out. That's what Jesus is calling out. He knows the hearts of man. And Jesus could see the sick and twisted and self-centered and prideful motivation of fasting in such a way so that everybody could see that you're fasting. And he knew that they were only fasting so that they would be admired by other people. Now, if you'll take just a second and just think about all of those benefits that I listed earlier, every one of those spiritual benefits that I listed earlier were God-centered, right? Not man-centered. And so you can see that the heart of fasting is not for our benefit. It's so that we can grow closer to God. It's all about God. It's our way of focusing on Him, our way of setting aside earthly distractions in order to set our focus, and it's a way when we do that, I mean, it demonstrates our soul dependence upon Him and our soul reliance on His presence in our life. And when we temporarily abstain from food or video games or, you know, television or anything, when we temporarily abstain from those things, real quickly you will be reminded about the dependence that we have on God. I mean, you'll be reminded about real quickly on how good God is to us, especially if you're fasting from food. You know, the only authentic motivation for fasting is the desire for a more intimate relationship with the Lord. That's the only valid reason. It has to be all about God. And whenever we fast with those right motives, with a God-centered motivation, the scriptures are really clear. It says that God draws us near to Him. Look at Joel 2:12. It says, this is what the Lord says. Turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. And He will receive you. That's what He's saying. If you do these things and you do it with the right motivation, I'm going to see that and I'm going to draw you in. James 4:8 says, come close to God and God will come close to you. And to finish out, just look back at Matthew 6:18. It says that no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. So when we fast in private, and we make sure that nobody ever realizes that we're fasting, I mean, we hide it from other people, God sees it, and He recognizes that our only motivation is our devotion to Him, and it brings a smile to His face, and it pleases Him. And eventually, He rewards us accordingly by drawing us in, bringing us close, and revealing some of the deeper truths that have been a mystery to us. Now, there's one last nuance that I want. It's very subtle, but I want to make sure that I address it. And that is the fact that when you fast, it does not bring you any merit with God. Okay? What I'm saying is that if you're fasting, don't do it thinking that you're going to be up, God's up in heaven saying, that a boy. Or maybe turning to his secretary and saying, make sure that you note that Jason's fasting. That's a good thing, you know. Fasting doesn't earn us any merit with God. And we should never, ever fast wanting to earn merit with God. You see, that's a manipulative situation as well. Anytime we think that, well, I'm going to abstain from food or I'm going to abstain from this thing and God's going to see it and be happy with me and then give me something for it. You see, that's a corrupted motivation as well. I mean, let's call it for what it is. It's just simply manipulating God is what it is when you do that. The only true motivation behind our fasting is God declares, is and He says that's acceptable, is whenever we fast for His pleasure. And we fast with the desire to draw nearer to Him. If you think that you're going to fast like the people of Israel was fasting when the rains wouldn't come, thinking somehow that they were going to earn merit or favor with God and God's going to open up the floodgates of heaven, that's not how that works. The only valid reason and acceptable to God is has to do with our love and devotion to Him. And anytime it's tainted with anything else, God kind of turns us kind of like, yuck, you know, I don't want that. Now, I want to bring today, and I want to bring the last 2 weeks, I want to bring them together and just wrap this up, okay? So when you bring these things together, you come to a few conclusions. And the first conclusion is that when your devotion becomes a performance, you become a hypocrite. And you know, I've said multiple times in here, one of the things God hates more than anything is hypocrites, right? If there's anything that made God more angry than anything on the planet, was a hypocrite. But when your devotion becomes a performance, guess what? You're now a hypocrite. Because you're no longer nurturing the intimate relationship with the Lord, you're just going through the motions. Or you're doing it for an ulterior reason. That's a hypocrite. A hypocrite's people who do one thing and secretly want something else. So number two, so that's the first thing. Number two, when your giving isn't anonymous, you're going to miss the reward of having God's satisfaction in His rewards in heaven. You're going to miss out on the peace and the joy that come with knowing that you've invested in the eternal rather than the temporal. And so anytime you allow your giving to become public, somehow you're going to miss out on something really special in heaven, because God's saying you're going to get what you're looking for on earth. Don't come and expect anything in heaven. Number three, when you pray or when you fast to impress other people, you are actually neglecting the pleasure of the Lord. You are prioritizing the pleasure of other people over the pleasure of God. And believe me, God created us. I mean, He's our creator, created all things. He sees our hearts. He knows the reasons why we do what we do. You can't hide it from Him. And so that subtle pursuit of another man's awe, the only thing that should ever receive a man's awe is God. But when we pursue other men's awe, it grieves the Spirit of God, because you're robbing Him, you're robbing God of what He's due. You're wanting some of that for yourself, right? What God really wants from us, God wants worship from us that is simple and sincere. And the last thing, anytime you choose your reputation over your personal character, it erodes the authenticity of your faith. So get that. Anytime that you're choosing your reputation, you know, just like the Pharisees, they really wanted people to be impressed with them, and they were really devoted to their reputation as really spiritual people. But when they chose that over their personal character, it eroded the authenticity of their faith. God sees it and says, the way you're loving me, it's not true. It's not the real deal. You're doing it for a reason, an ulterior reason. You see, no voluntary act of spiritual discipline, whether it's giving or praying or fasting, none of those spiritual disciplines are ever to become an opportunity for self-promotion. The most important, I read this quote, and I'm going to just finish with this, all right? The most important part of any Christian's life is the part that only God sees. My counsel would be, make sure you get that right. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You for the way that You have set up this world. And Lord, I thank You for the instruction found in Your word. And I love, God, thank You so much for documenting Jesus' approach and what Jesus has to say in his instruction when it comes to things like giving and praying and fasting. Because God, I recognize from my own life, there are times that I feel that temptation to twist or contort or corrupt your stuff, the things that you've set up in order to make my name great. And God, just keep me from that. Protect me from that. Protect me from myself. Protect me from the desire to be seen by men and have men go, oh, look how good he is, or look how holy he is. Father, the only thing that should that the praise of men should be directed to is you. And I thank you, Father, that you used your Son to point those things out, to point out the wrong thoughts of men and our wicked motivations and our twisted methods. And Father, I pray that you would begin to strip me of those things and clean me up so that I could be a pure vessel used for your work. All to the praise and glory of the one who went to the cross for our sin to be heaped upon and setting us free. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.